This is a reflective service. We're going to be following the story of Jesus' crucifixion with a number of Bible readings, all from John's Gospel, from chapters 18 and 19. It's an opportunity to reflect together on the events of Good Friday and to respond to them in our hearts. Let me just say a prayer as we begin. Loving Father, we thank you for the cross. Please help us to see afresh what Christ achieved for us there as we read John's account of his crucifixion. Strengthen our faith and please deepen our delight in Christ so that we would serve him wholeheartedly, filled with gratitude and praise. In his name we pray. Amen.
The Gospel of John, chapter 18. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches and lanterns and weapons. And Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," said Jesus. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. If you are looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The name of the servant was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?"
When the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus, they bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good if one man died for the people. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard, but Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you?" she asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants and the officials stood round a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I always taught in synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews came together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. "If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" Then Annas sent him, bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself. So they asked him, "You aren't one of his disciples too, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, had challenged him. "Didn't I see you with him in the garden?" Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a cock began to crow.
Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace, because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you've done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. With this he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, the King of the Jews!" And they slapped him in the face. Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat him on the judge's seat at a place known as the Stone Pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of the preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. "Here is your king," Pilate told the Jews. But they shouted, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus.
Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. "Not one of his bones will be broken," and as another scripture says, "They will look on the one they have pierced."
The soldiers had done their job, and they'd done it professionally and ruthlessly. The condemned man was nailed to the cross. He was naked. The wounds that covered his body bore testimony to the torture that he'd endured. A sign above his head read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews," and he would soon be dead. What would you have made of that if you were standing there? What would you have seen? And perhaps it would have looked like the lowest point of Jesus' life as he dies in shame and humiliation. Days before, he had entered Jerusalem in a triumphant procession to shouts of "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." He had ridden into Jerusalem as Israel's long-awaited king, the Messiah. But now it seemed he was at the mercy of his enemies. As he cried out, "It is finished," perhaps it sounded like a cry of despair. His mission had failed. His hopes and ambitions had come to nothing. All was lost. Perhaps that's how it looked to some. Perhaps it looked like weakness and failure. But John wants us to see Jesus' death differently. He was there. He saw Jesus die with his own eyes. And he wants us to understand what was actually going on. Listen to what he says. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. This isn't the lowest point of Jesus' life. It's the highest. This is what he had come for. Throughout John's Gospel, we find Jesus speaking about his time or his hour. Right from the beginning, from chapter 2 onwards, he kept saying, "My hour has not yet come. My time is not yet here." But finally, following his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on a donkey, Jesus had said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." He was referring to the cross. This is what Jesus came for. He came to lay down his life for his people on the cross, to pay the penalty for their sin, and to open the way to heaven. "I am the way and the truth and the life," he had said to his disciples as they had shared a last meal together in the upper room. "No one comes to the Father except through me." And now, as he died on the cross, the way into his Father's presence was being opened for all who trust in him. This wasn't the lowest point of Jesus' life. This was the high point. Far from being a place of shame and humiliation, the cross is the place of his glory. In his vision of heaven that's recorded for us in the book of Revelation, John tells us that he saw thousands upon thousands of angels, 10,000 times 10,000, all gathered around the throne in heaven. And this is what they were saying: "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And John wants us to see that Jesus was in full control, even as he died. Listen again to what he writes. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus wasn't at the mercy of his enemies. He was in full control all along. At any moment, he could have brought it all to an end. He could have called on his Father in heaven, who at once would have put at his disposal legions of angels who would have freed him from the pain and the indignity. But he didn't. He had something else in mind. And that was to fulfill his father's plan for his life that was laid out in the pages of Scripture. And he fulfilled the smallest detail, even asking for a drink so that the words of the psalmist might be fulfilled in Psalm 69. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. It's a psalm that speaks of the righteous sufferer whom his enemies seek to destroy without cause. And that sufferer is Jesus. Now, three times the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, had declared that he had found no basis for a charge against him. But it was the Father's will that he should give up his life as the one perfect sacrifice for sin. The righteous for the unrighteous, Peter says, to bring you to God. So he didn't call on his father to send angels to save him, though he could have done. He didn't resist the schemes of his enemies who had plotted and conspired to have him killed. Rather, as he completed the work his father had given him to do, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. His life wasn't taken from him. He gave it up willingly and gladly for his people. And his last words from the cross weren't a cry of despair. They were a shout of victory. "It is finished," he cried. As he died on the cross, Jesus finished the work his Father had given him to do. With his death, his obedience was complete. His passion to do his Father's will had come to its triumphant conclusion. The penalty for sin was paid. The way to heaven was open. Salvation was available to all who would believe in him. "It is finished," he cried. So what do you see as you look at the cross? Do you see a man whose life was being taken from him in tragedy and failure? Or do you see, as John wants you to see, a man who was giving up his life in victory as he accomplished the salvation of his people? John wants us to see our glorious Saviour and to believe and to commit our lives into his hands. And we can know what that looks like if we pay attention to the two men who are either side of the cross. Now, not the two men who were crucified with Jesus, but the two men who appear either side of the account of the crucifixion in John's Gospel. The first man is Pilate, and we read about him immediately before the crucifixion. Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent. He was utterly convinced of the fact. He had the power to free Jesus. He wanted to free Jesus. But in the end, he still handed him over to be crucified. Now, the question was whether Pilate would do the right thing or the popular thing. The right thing would have been to let Jesus go free. But that would have been costly for Pilate. "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar," the Jewish leaders had said. And that was the crux of the matter. If word got back to Caesar that Pilate had let a man go free who was accused of being an insurrectionist and an enemy of Rome, well, that would have been the end of Pilate's career. So Pilate didn't do the right thing. And he did the popular thing instead. He gave in to cowardice. He sided with the crowd to save his own neck and sent an innocent man to his death. The second man is Joseph of Arimathea. We read about him immediately after the crucifixion. Joseph was a wealthy man with considerable status in the community. And John says he was a disciple of Jesus. But up to this point, he had kept his faith in Jesus quiet. He was afraid of the Jewish leaders and what they would do to him. And yet now, as Jesus dies on the cross, Joseph steps forward, openly revealing his faith, and asks for the body to lay it in a tomb. That must have taken some courage. Jesus had just been executed as an insurrectionist, an enemy of Rome. To publicly associate with such a person was a highly risky thing to do. He was putting himself in great danger. He was certainly risking his reputation. And he was taking on a big financial expense too. Tombs weren't cheap. Yet he goes to Pilate and he asks for permission to take the body. It's the first act of discipleship that we're told about in John's Gospel. And it's a picture of faith in action. So here are two men either side of the cross, Pontius Pilate and Joseph of Arimathea. The first gives in to cowardice and turns his back on an innocent man. He chooses popularity over doing the right thing. The second stands publicly with Jesus, no matter the cost, when almost everyone else has turned against him. John intends us to see the contrast between them. He wants us to see what faith in action looks like. Christians show themselves through their willingness to stand with Jesus no matter the cost. They're willing to stand with Jesus even when popular opinion is against him. They're willing to speak up for Jesus even when others mock him. They're willing to stand by his teaching even when others reject it. They're willing to stand with him even at the risk of their reputation and their bank balance. Jesus said, "Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." At different times and in different ways, we will all have to make the choice that Joseph made. We will all have to choose between popularity and faithfulness. It may be in the office or at the gym. It may be over the dinner table or in the pub. It may be at the hairdressers or at the school gate. Loyalty to Jesus may cost us our reputation. It may cost us our friends. In some parts of the world, it may even cost his followers their lives. But we will gladly bear that cost if we have seen the cross of Christ for what it truly is. It isn't the low point in Jesus' life, but the high point. It isn't a place of shame, but of glory. It isn't a place of failure, but of victory. At the cross, Jesus paid in full the penalty for our sin. He opened forever the way to heaven, and he won salvation for all who believe in him. It isn't foolishness to side with Jesus. It's foolishness not to. And today, Good Friday, we remember with gratitude all that he has done for us at the cross, and we commit our lives afresh into his hands. Amen.
Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 35 kilograms. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb, in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there.
We'll continue the Easter story on Sunday morning, on Easter Sunday. But let me say a final prayer. Loving Father, we thank you and praise you for your love for us in Christ. Thank you that he died so that we might live. Please help us to live our lives each and every day to his glory. In his name we pray. Amen.